freedom in Christ. And I don't know what you thought of it, if any of you had a chance to look at it, but it's fascinating to think about freedom in. I remember as a kid growing up, sometimes it was freedom from. Freedom from school now, freedom from the rules, freedom from parents. And I think there's a real interesting thing to think about how freedom is defined. But one of the things that I thought was fascinating about this lesson is that it talks about the experience of how we can experience our freedom. And it's all... When I was in 8th grade, I went to a small elementary school in New Jersey, an Adventist school there, and I was the... I don't know what I was, but I got up and talked at the graduation. And there was this lesson, there was this thing I talked about freedom. And I used, and I don't know where I got the analogy from, I'm just remembering I stood up and talked about it. But there was this dead carcass flowing down the river going toward the Niagara Falls. And this big, large bird thought, I'll go down and eat on that carcass. It's hungry, it's cold, we don't have much food. So went down there and dug its claws in that carcass and start eating in that that carcass. And he thought, well, I'm, you know, could hear the rushing of the Niagara Falls coming, and the bird thought, I'm free. Any moment I can flap my wings and take off. So I kept eating on that carcass, eating on that carcass. And then just before I went to go over the Niagara Falls, the bird went to flap its wings, and the bird's claws were frozen into the carcass. And it went over the falls. And I remember talking about it, and I remember talking about freedom. I think when we look at freedom, we have to understand how do we define it. And freedom in Christ is an interesting idea. I love last week Ernie's talking about the analogy of the law being over here and Christ over here, and how the law doesn't create freedom. It's relationship with Christ. And I thought what we'd do is look in some of the in Romans. And Ron, would you read for us today? Let me see if I can find where I was. Romans chapter 8. Come on in. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. And read till about 17. Yeah, verse 17. This is Romans chapter 8. And it's a really good contrast when we look at Romans 7 and then we look at Romans 8. And we're just going to pick some of these verses out because for time's sake. But we're really looking at freedom in Christ. Go ahead, Ron.
Verse 12. We're not obligated to give in to a sinful human nature to do what it tells us to do. If we do, we'll die. But if by the power of the Holy Spirit we do what is right, even though it doesn't feel natural for us, we will be given eternal life. Those who are guided by the Holy Spirit are the sons of God. So you don't have to live in uncertainty and keep worrying about your salvation. You've been given the Holy Spirit, which means that God has adopted you and claimed you as His own. You may truly call Him Father. When we claim God as our Father, it is the Holy Spirit who testifies with us that we truly are God's children. If we're God's children, then we're His heirs and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we share in the struggles and suffering which Christ also had living a righteous life in a sinful world. If we share in His sufferings, we will also share in His glory.
Now, what are some words that stuck out to you in that? What? Share. Okay, we share in His glory. Okay, what about the rest of you? What's some words that came out to you in that? The Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit will guide you. Talks about that. How about the rest of you? What are some things that came out to you in that passage, is that verses?
Sonship.
Okay.
Word in my Bible.
Words in your Bible? And that we can call God Abba, it says in there.
Yeah.
Daddy. That's what Ernie talks about a lot. Go ahead.
I was just saying basically the same thing, children.
Children. We're His children. Those are exciting things. You know, the word that kind of came out to me is adopted. I work with foster children a lot in my work as a therapist. And what's an interesting process is to see the adoption process. A lot of these children have been in foster care. And the initial thing in foster care is they go in there because they've been neglected, they've been abused, or some dynamic happening, so they're in a foster care. And the state mandate is the first thing that's going to happen is we're going to try to get the family back together. That's the state mandate for state of Texas. I don't know what other states, but that's a state mandate. So the CPS, everybody involved, is trying to get these parents to do or to somehow be in a position to take these children back. So the first process is reunification. And that involves a service plan by the CPS gives these parents, here's what you need to do, here's the things you, blah, blah, blah. They go through that. And then the kids have weekly visits usually or scheduled visits with their parents. So that's the first thing that happens. And when I start seeing kids that are in that process, it's an interesting thing. They kind of feel weird. Think about it. Imagine if you could. Has any been adopted? That's what question I want to ask. Have you had any experience with adoption? Okay, tell us your experience.
Mine is very different. I was adopted when I was 12.
Okay, tell us about that.
It was a very different family dynamic.
Mm-hmm.
And my mother had died and my dad gave me up to this other family. It was kind of bittersweet.
I imagine bittersweet. So at age 12, your dad decided, I need to have you go live with another family because your mother died. Now that's interesting. So that adopted word means something very personal to you, doesn't it? Go ahead.
Yeah, mine's totally different. I was adopted when I was 2 days old.
Okay.
So, always known I've been adopted, and my brother, which is my adopted parents' real son,
mm-hmm.
whenever we were teenagers and used to get in arguments, I used to say, they had to take you, but they got to pick me out.
Okay. So it became a real sense of, they picked me, they chose me.
Yeah, it was a real blessing because my paternal mother was not married and my mother ran off, and I just think of the different directions in life I could have gone, and my mm-hmm. adopted parents couldn't ask for any better parents.
Mm-hmm.
So I feel very blessed.
Now what a contrast here. A two-day-old experience of being adopted and knowing it, but feeling like you were chosen, and a kind of bittersweet experience of adoption. And tell me how that bittersweet experience either continues or resolved, or how that all worked through in your experience.
Well, my adopted parents couldn't have been better to me. I
mean, okay.
They are wonderful, wonderful people. And my natural father and I had some rocky times. You know, it was still in contact. But before he died, it was resolved, and it's mm-hmm. now all very good experience.
Okay. And I think about that analogy you both are talking about, and then I use these. Then I think about what Ron read there. He has adopted us, and when I work with foster kids, it's around the age sometimes 12, 11, 10, 9, 7. And a lot of them have that kind of real confused experience. It's, I don't know these people. The rules are different.
What if they change their mind?
So there's a lot of confusion in that. Some of these kids that actually come in for the foster care system are so disconnected that they have to almost you almost have to help them learn what it means to be connected. They're so disconnected.
They also are so chaos is the normal in their life.
Chaos
so
is the normal.
Wherever they go, they want to create chaos.
Absolutely. That is a common thing with chaos. And you think about it, and I want to keep the analogy with understanding how God is with us, because a lot of these kids, chaos is the norm, and the bizarre things they do. Have you ever walked into your bathroom recently and had fecal material wiped all the walls? Well, you think, why would a kid do that? They've been in this wonderful home, and that's the typical kind of thing. Is a lot of times new foster parents or adoptive parents will think, well, we're providing all these wonderful things, and look at what these kids are doing. You've got to remember where they've come from. You've got to remember where the chaos, you know, if it's a mother that was using their father and mother using drugs, to them, they just kind of running wild. So their process of understanding connection and relationship is so different than we understand it. And I think of that analogy of God. Look at how He worked with the children of Israel. Look at what He did. You know, look at how He worked the process with them. If you want to look at an interesting study, it was the same way you work with children today. Remember when they had to hold up that and look at that to live? Ernie talks about that in the children of Israel, and some refused to look. What is the thing you try to get with a foster kid? You try to get to look at you. What about looking at someone creates a connection? Well, have you ever seen foster kids or kids that have been whipped? They don't look at you. Yes, sir. No, sir. You know, they don't look at you. They don't create that connected experience. They are disconnected. So the process of sometimes creating a relationship, becoming a family with when you have foster kids, and then if you're going to adopt them, is you need to repeated experiences over and over, and something they can trust. Something they can count on. Robbie and his wife had a new baby. How old?
3, 4 weeks tomorrow.
4 weeks tomorrow that baby is. Now what is that baby learning in the last 4 weeks? Tremendous amount of things. Cooing, interaction, hunger, you know, all of those things that's occurring. Well, what happens if you don't have that? What happens if you have a drug-addicted baby that screams? What happens if you have a drug-addicted mom who doesn't do... What happens? There's not that interconnectedness. And they're finding that these kids need repetitive experiences over and over and over. And that kind of experience creates the ability to connect. Now let's take the analogy to some of our own experiences with God. Think about your own life. When you've had different times of your experiences, how you, oh, God doesn't care, God doesn't do this. Or maybe you didn't even think, oh, I'm not sure about God. In the work I do is in our center there, I've often get some wonderful opportunities. I had a man call. He said, I'm depressed because I'm not sure there is a God. I said, I'll take that guy. I want to talk to him. And he came in and he said, you know what? We go to church. My wife and I go to church. She really loves the church experience and the community. I just am not sure about all this. He said, I read. And he's a well-read man. Read all these different philosophers and all these different science. I said, well, tell me what your dilemma is. He said, well, when I decided there wasn't a God, I was depressed. I said, what does that tell you? He said, well, I don't know. I said, you know what? You're trying to explain God. And if we could explain God, we would be God. So maybe it's... So we start talking about belief. And you know what? It's an interesting thing because I thought about what we talk about here in Sabbath and all, and I wanted to flood that man with information, but I realized at that point the most important thing was to listen and go step by step as we talk about it. And afterwards he shook my hand and said, well, I'm sure glad I came to see you. Well, good, call me, I'll be glad to meet with you again. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not, you know, but I know that the experiences that man said, when I thought that, when I decided there wasn't a God, I was depressed. So I think part of our experience with God is to recognize how we need that connection. And that's why I think each Sabbath we get together is to remind ourselves, to talk, to share, to see how we all have experienced. I mean, hearing these two talk about their adopting experience. What a beautiful thing of thinking about adoption. They chose me. They didn't choose you. They just had to take you. And go ahead.
It seems to me that being an adopted parent would be even harder perhaps than a child, than the adopted child in many ways. I mean, being a parent, period, is
different. It is.
It would be really a test in many ways. You know, and that's the way God is. God says, I want you as my family.
Mm-hmm.
Somewhere along the line, we as an individual, a decision-making individual, and maybe a 12-year-old, maybe a 14-year-old, but somewhere along the process, Kay had to make a choice of moving from confusion to I don't know to making a choice, yes, this is my parent. Now.
Right.
That's the process we go through as a Christian.
Absolutely.
This point of confusion. I don't know. And finally, our eyes are opened up and we say, yes, this is who I want as my adopted father.
Right.
And God has to wait for that choice to be made.
Absolutely.
The parent has to wait for that choice to be made.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know what? As the adopted parent, you have a lot of times you're going to be really misunderstood. Because you're going to do things that's in the best interest of that child that to that child is going to seem totally off the wall. But you have to know that you have to look for ways to create that continuity, to create that connection. Because without a relationship, you will never become a family if you adopt the child. You will never become a family. You will live in the same house, but you have to create that relationship. And that's one of the most challenging things adoptive parents do. And I tell you, I have great respect for anyone that ventures into that arena because it is a challenge. Go ahead.
I am an adoptive
parent. Okay.
And I notice even still, my son's 27 and there's times when I just want to break his neck.
Absolutely.
But it's always in the back of my mind. I took on this responsibility, and at that time I promised God that I would do my best. And so I keep telling myself, if God's as patient with you, how can you complain? You know, just shut up. And that usually helps.
And you know what? That's a great analogy. You know, you think about it. You took on a responsibility. God's taking on a responsibility with us, and He's saying, I'll wait, and I'm here. And many times with your son, you say, I'm here, especially at 26, I'll do whatever I can to be helpful. But, I, you know, at some point, He has to sort that out. Well, I'm glad you shared. That's another perspective on adoption. And it really is a choice. And when I think about that with God, He makes the choice with us. He makes the choice to keep drawing us to Him. He makes the choice to keep saying, I'm here. But we have to respond. And that, to me, is an exciting thing to look at. All the things that are going involved in that process. Because it does not come instantaneously. You can say, I'm adopting that child, and there's a court date set, and you get there, and legally the judge will say to you, now you are the responsible people for this individual, this minor. And you can't just say, well, I'm out of it 6 months later. You are the responsible person. But in order for that to become a connected experience, you have to create a relationship. There's a lot of miscommunications about that. Go ahead.
looking at what our brother read on chapter 8 of Romans, verse 15 to 17, and when you were talking about adoption, I was looking at the principles by which God has adopted us, whether they really related to the principles that we adopt kids in. Recently, it was in the news, I don't know whether any of you heard somebody who, I don't know what the language is, can you disadopt
and
pop a child and send it to Russia? Anybody heard of that?
No, I didn't hear that. Why, did you hear about that? Oh, yes, I did hear about that, where they go ahead.
Looking the contrast to see that God has made a commitment with us.
He has.
Never forsake us.
That's true.
Irrespective of whether the covenant wasn't ours, but he has grafted us into the covenant.
Absolutely.
And now, the verse is, now we are heirs together.
Absolutely.
An invitation that we will walk with him in his suffering, because he says there that inasmuch as Christ also suffered, if so be that we suffer with him.
Absolutely.
In that adoption is not going to be just smooth all the way. Mm-hmm. Most of the kids that are adopted expect to do whatever, like you say, go into every room and do whatever they like. And as much as God is patient with us, there are principles on which
Oh, absolutely. One of the challenges of kids that have been adopted is, and well, before they actually become adopted, sometimes foster kids get an entitled feeling. I can't be spanked. I deserve this. You owe me this. And there's that sense of entitlement that sometimes becomes a real dynamic. And it's not entitlement because I'm part of the family. It's entitlement because I am supposed to be something special. And one of the big challenges of working with some of these kids is that when they get that entitled feeling, you want to help them to be know that they're worthy and they're special. But that doesn't mean everyone else isn't. And that's a big challenge with some of these foster kids. Because if you think about it, a lot of times, and you know, it's a very typical thing. We bring this kid in who's had this horrendous background or something, or you know, we know about some of these stories and we want to give them things. You know, we want them to help feel special like the other kids feel special. But now it's, well, I should have shoes with wheels on them. Everyone else has them. Well, I need this, my friends, you know. And then typically foster parents get kind of resentful. What do you mean? You know, and then but it's that challenge of how to create that relationship. How to bridge that relationship so they can become a connected family unit. And the beauty of what we look at here is how God continues to bring us nearer to Him. Part of that talks about the Holy Spirit. You will be drawn in through the Holy Spirit. What do we have to do? Look. What do we have to do? Say, I want to be a part of the family. You are my God. And then what happens? It's the same thing with these kids. They have to say, I want to be a part of this family. I want to be a connected. Go ahead, you can say something, Ron. I thought you could look like you were ready to say something. So when we talk about that process, there's all kinds of interesting analogies to look at. But the beauty is there's freedom in Christ. There's freedom. And you really go back to the understanding, if we believe God, and we believe God is the Creator, there's freedom when you're created to the Creator. When you have the experience of being connected. I don't know the adopted experience. I only work with these kids on a weekly basis, but I know my own experience as a father. There's been times that's been really disconnected with my daughters. And in our family, we've had a really connected experience when they were younger. And, you know, my wife and I, we would switch off and making sure we were both with them at times. And she was working on her degree, I was working on mine. And we worked our jobs so we'd both be home pretty equally. There was a very connected experience. And it seemed like when my daughters, right end of high school, it just like they got further and further. And it was a distressing thing. And most recently with my oldest daughters, we took her down to Houston. And ever since she's been in Houston, I've had more connection with her than I have all of last year when she lived about 10 miles, you know, 15 miles away. Carol and I were talking last night. We said, you know, I just have this sense of, wow, it's nice to have her back. It's nice to hear her talk about this. It's nice for her to tell me excitedly about teaching her first class at the university and how she presented herself. She's animating and activating her life. And it's exciting. And you know, sometimes until you have someone back, you don't realize how much you miss them. That was my experience. I mean, I knew I felt really disconnected to her. I know I haven't had the experience, but since she's been in Houston and been calling us and we've been interacting a lot more, I realize, wow, I've missed you. Where have you been? And to me, that's a wonderful thing. And I think that must be what it is for on God's experience. Where have you been? I've been waiting here for you. I wanted this. You are my son. You are my daughter. Where have you been? I'm glad you're here. And I think that's what we all want to experience in our human relationship, that connected, and the relationship to God. I want to turn to another verse in this chapter. This is a wonderful, you know, the title is Emancipated Living. You know, Martin Luther King, I guess 50 years ago, Junior, was it, how many years ago was it? I don't know. On the steps, spoke about emancipation living. But we're talking about on verse 28 on that same chapter. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. Now you talk about it. Hello, come on in. You talk about an interesting verse. How do you understand that? God caused everything to work together for them that love Him. How do you understand that? What is that? How does that work with you in your life? Go ahead.
Well, when I think about this verse and I think about everything that we talked about, God initiating always to draw us to Him. And we're told that by His many acts of loving kindness, it's not because He's disciplining us all the time, but even in that discipline, He has divine purpose, mm-hmm. and that is for us to be like Him. Mm-hmm. And I think with our children, when they are being difficult, sometimes we tend to focus on ourselves, but it's not about us.
That's true. That's an important thing.
And God, you know, and God shows us that so well. Mm-hmm. We just need to look at it and ask Him to open our eyes.
Absolutely. How about the rest of you? What does that verse mean to you in your life? Everything works together for good. I can tell you a few things that I didn't think were so good this week. Go ahead.
Okay. In the clear word, it says that God will bring something good out of every circumstance. And I think as the older I get, that you can look back and things that weren't good at all, there was some good that
came up. Robbie's going to tell us in 2 years, boy, breaking my neck was the best thing that happened to me.
I can tell you right now.
You can tell you right now. Okay, tell us.
You know, from this, you know, I've been able to share. I'm on the phone with someone from the insurance company, and I explain what happened and everything. And oh man, you know, you're so lucky. And I said, no, I'm blessed, you know. Mm-hmm. And I've been able to, you know, we had a conversation about her son. This is the lady on the insurance.
Uh-huh.
Her son who's decided to be an atheist and stuff. We had this conversation about how good God is, and you know, and that sort of thing. It's like I wouldn't have had that conversation with this lady.
That's
if
true.
That happened. And so, you know, there's been many opportunities like that, mm-hmm. where I've been able to share, you know, God's protection over that.
Yeah, that's very true. Well, many times we don't realize that. Go ahead.
I hate to just come in here and just throw it in.
Okay.
Because I'm going to leave like 30 seconds here. But that verse is one of the most one of my listening verses and everything. And particularly when I was a young person and going through a lot of adversity, mm-hmm. I didn't like that verse.
Right.
Because, I mean, it's kind of cold-blooded.
Sure.
But actually, one of the benefits I've had in studying Greek, something that comes out of nuance is that it could be more precisely translated as that God is at work in all things for the good of those who love him.
Oh, interesting.
So it's not so much that these circumstances befall us and God's like, oh, I'm surprised by mm-hmm. that, as it is that God, even in our broken necks and our tragedies, mm-hmm. that he's right there in the middle of the mix. Mm-hmm. He's working through that thing with us. Mm-hmm. And it's more of that relational.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, thank you. I think that's true. I think that's true. I tell people all the time, well, if you didn't have whatever you're distressed about, you and I would have never met, because they come see me not because they feel good, but because something's not working. So I think that's a good thing. Go ahead.
When I think about that verse, I think about, for me right now, mm-hmm. things they're not good. This is really, really bad, and mm-hmm. that's happening. But when we look, not so much at a detailed view, but when we lift up, God picks us up and we rise a little bit higher and we think about the principles of God and we look from beyond where we are to the hereafter in eternity. We look back and all the trials and the difficulties of life become trophies mm-hmm. that worked to bring us closer to a better understanding of who mm-hmm. God is. And when we look back from that more elevated view, mm-hmm. we can see, wow, all those tragedies turned out to be just like the cross. Mm-hmm. The worst thing that Satan thought he could do mm-hmm. turned out to be the greatest thing that God does to demonstrate his love.
Absolutely.
And we will see the same thing, that it all worked out together for good.
Yeah, absolutely. I believe that.
And it's hard to see from our perspective now.
Yeah.
From a more elevated, like you can't see the forest.
We see horizontally. You know, we're seeing across the horizon there, and it's hard to see what that is. But when you look vertically at times, we get a different perspective. You were going to say something back there.
I want to say this. 3 years ago, I lost my husband, my very best and dearest friend. I never thought that I would be able to be where I am today. Mm-hmm. God has been so very good to me. And he has allowed me to see the growth even in myself. And, you know, God is a good God. And he knows us best. You know, sometimes we depend so much on another human being for that fulfillment, mm-hmm. for that completeness. But God wants us to experience that in heaven.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
That's good.
Go ahead, Skip.
Yeah, I've had an expression that I've liked to use for years, and people don't have depression. I'm too blessed to be depressed.
Yes.
But there's a scripture in 2 Timothy 1:7 that mm-hmm. really kind of puts a cap.
Okay. Share it with us.
It's 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind.
That's wonderful, isn't it? I think that's a tremendous thing. God has not given us a spirit of fear. You think about it. You look at the people in the Bible. Stephen. How could you say that worked for good? Well, who was watching? Saul, who became Paul. And think about him, Stephen. I mean, you think about it, having so much clarity and so much seeing God and being killed. What could be against you? If you're so convinced of what you believe that you're willing to die, what's against you? There's nothing that can be against you. There's freedom in that. There is so much freedom in that. Because you're so clear of purpose and of mind. And that to me is the greatest freedom, because I know in whom I believe. Don't say I know him, but I know in whom I believe. That's what Paul said. He could say that because of his own experience of watching Stephen. His own experience of meeting Jesus on the road. I know in whom I believe. And when you really think about it, when you know in whom you believe, there is nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's freedom in that. And there's a tremendous sense of understanding. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Where it says when we get to heaven and when we look back over our lives, we wouldn't change anything.
Absolutely.
Wow.
That's amazing. So as a 12-year-old, you didn't understand that, did you?
No.
Now at this point of your life, you look at, wow, I got a little glimpse of it. And then, what is it going to be a glimpse of? That's exciting to me. I mean, that's what really is enjoyable about getting older is you really get to back and see, look at how that worked. Look at that. And I can imagine it's going to be multiplied 100 times more in heaven where we say, wow, what was that about when we all met there every Sabbath? What were we really doing there? And what happened? And I didn't know so-and-so was having this. You know, who knows what's going to unfold? I was reading Billy Graham today in the paper, and someone asked him about heaven. He said, this person said, I'm not sure I want to go to heaven. It doesn't sound like a very exciting place. And Billy Graham said, oh, you don't understand. When you really understand God, and when you really get to realize that there's so many wonderful things to explore in about understanding God and everything, there's not going to be any boredom there. And I think that's what's exciting to me about this point in my life is when I really start understanding things in life, I get more excited, I get more animated, and I can imagine what that's going to be like. And that's what I think we can... There's where freedom is. There's where freedom is. Freedom in Christ. Freedom in that relationship. Freedom in being adopted. Carol and I had the opportunity yesterday to go back to a home that where they've been reunified yesterday. Or not, about a month ago. So these kids have been in foster care for about a year. Mother and getting her life together. And we were sitting in this little apartment in the near Carswell Air Force Base. And I said to this woman, I said, you've done a lot of good things to have these children back. She said, yes. I said, you wanted them, have them back. Yes, and you worked hard. I said, it must be rewarding. She said, yes, and she started to tear up a little. And it's like, wow. And for us, it's exciting because here we are. We've worked with these kids in their foster home for about a year, and now they're back with their mom. And I put my hand on the boy's leg, and I said, you're back with your mom. Yes. You'll like it. Mm-hmm. And he and I met in this little, it was probably a closet. You know, about this big, I have a bag of toys, and I close this door, and I'm sitting in this closet where we can barely open this case. But this boy is home with his mom. And I think, wow, that's exciting. He's reunified. He's back together. He's feeling connected. And you know, she called me earlier this week, and she said, her younger daughter, who see Carol see, she says, she's given all kinds of trouble at school and blah, blah, blah. I said, that's all right. Just keep helping her realize this is what it is. I said, she was doing that all last year. So it's okay. Just remember consistency. Help her understand what happens here is going to affect here. And I think she'll be fine. Well, yesterday I was in this little closet. And Carol was in the room with the little girl and I heard him laughing. I thought, what a wonderful thing. This little girl's laughing with Carol as they play this game. Well, we all were looking to be unified. That's to me what the exciting thing about heaven is. We'll come together in a way we've never experienced. There won't be the disconnectedness. There won't be that, oh, freedom from. It'll be freedom in. And I think that's why I get excited about when I think of heaven. That's what I get excited about in when we can come together here and we can talk about these. Because it gets exciting to think about how we can have even more of this kind of connected experience. And I think as we get tastes of it, we want more. And to me, that's what's exciting about heaven is we'll get more taste and understanding of God. And in that understanding, we'll even know how to love Him more. And that's hard to imagine now sometimes in our own life because it seems like, wow, God, You're so good. As you just said, And we're going to say, wow, you're even gooder. Not a word, but you're gooder. Even better. So I think as we look about this, you know, to me the important part I've always focused on, for those who love, everything works together for good. And you really think about it. When we talked last week, Ernie talked about Jesus here and the law here. What was the original law in heaven? Love. Continue that cycle of love with God. And as you think about it, if we, when we have that experience of love and know in whom we believe in that experience of God, wow, there's nothing against us. Doesn't mean we like everything. Doesn't mean we don't get discouraged. Doesn't mean we don't get frustrated about things. But ultimately, if we're in that experience of loving ourselves as we love God, as we love each other, what could be against us? What could be against us? And I know we don't have some of the extremities that some people do. I've heard a little about the slayings in Mexico, and this one individual said they wanted us to kill some people. And he said, that's why there was all these slaughterings there. I thought, you know what? He made a choice. I'm not going to do that. That's why they tried to kill him. They apparently weren't successful. But he made a choice. I don't want to do that. I am not going to do that. He made a choice of freedom in Christ. And that freedom now has released him. Now I'm not going to do that. It's not worth my life to kill another person. What are your thoughts? Go ahead.
I was also thinking there's another principle. The principle of that God operates is a principle of good. The principle that Satan operates on under is a principle of evil and demise.
Mm-hmm.
And also we can look at it to say, I see that God is also saying good will always overcome evil.
Mm-hmm.
And in the end, God's principle of goodness will override all that Satan has done for evil.
Mm-hmm.
And you think about that, the good is always going to come out on the top, even if it's to the very end.
Absolutely.
At the end, the principle of good, mm-hmm, will overrule.
Yeah, and I think that's something in the ultimate, and I think it's a living experience today. I think there is that recognition when I understand what it means to really love, and when I'm more as best as I can, being led by the Holy Spirit, understand that love experience. I think there is that sense of goodness, even in some pretty tough situations. One of the books that I read early on when I was studying in my training was Viktor Frankl's book. Viktor Frankl. Anyway, he talked about his experience in prison camps and how the people that were survived were the ones who said, oh, here, have a little more of my bread. I don't need it all. And we're talking about some pretty grueling experiences in human history of these people. He said the people who survived were the ones that realized, I have what I need here. You can have a little of mine. What was that about? They recognized, hey, I think you need this a little more than me. And those are the people that survived. And from that, he's talked about a whole existential understanding. The meaning is our personal choice and how we decide for ourselves things. And it's called Man's Search for Meaning in his book. And it's fascinating to look at how that, in some of the pretty dire situations, they found meaning. You know, and sometimes that's what brings it out. Now, where's the goodness of that? The fact that you could give part of your bread to somebody else. That, to me, is amazing. What are your thoughts? We have about 5 minutes left. I'd like everyone to get an opportunity to share if you'd like to. I always get excited and can get wound up. That's good. Well, sometimes it can be. I have to. Go ahead.
You know, I was talking to my brother last night. He lives in Ohio. And he was, uh-huh, talking about an experience that he had yesterday,
mm-hmm,
where he's riding with his son. And he said, he said, just before he comes to a stop, he sees a head-on collision. And he said the car is hitting, the cars hit each other. One gets knocked up onto a pole, and the other one from the impact is coming back toward him.
Mm-hmm.
He said, and so he said his son is driving, and he's watching, and he's saying, wow, this is like watching TV. And so he said, he calmly says, tells his son, move forward a little bit. And he moves forward a little bit just as the car passes
wow.
the spot where they were. And he made a statement that said, he said, you know, people say, you know, God must be trying to, you know, get your attention. He must really have something for you to do. And I said, well, here's a shift. God is protecting you from something. If he has something for you to do, he's not bringing this upon you. He's protecting you from it.
Yes.
And I said, so when we look at all that, you know, we look at how God is working together for all that is going on.
Mm-hmm.
And he said one of the interesting things that he was watching when all this was going on was in the middle of the medium, a guy was standing.
Wow.
While all this was going on around him. He said if he had moved to the left, the guy would have been hit or to the right. And he said, not even a scratch on him. And this is going all around him. And I said, you know, that's really how God is. You know, things in this life is going just crazy, trying to take us out.
I know.
Kill us. But God is
right there. Right there in the middle. That's true. That's, you know, there's a wonderful analogies, and I think the beauty is when we look at how God is with us, God is among us, and how He is in this world. There's freedom in Christ. There's freedom because we are a part of His family. And to me, there's no greater thing than to be a part of God's family. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful today that we can come together and understand and look at some of Paul's writings and how he, in his own life, understood what it meant to be adopted by you. As we continue this Sabbath day, may we recognize that you have chosen us to be your sons and your daughters, and that we may realize that that is a privilege and an honor, and that that really is about how good you are. We're thankful for all your goodness to us. We think about Ernie and Rob as they're sharing today, and we're grateful that they can bring more light to understanding how much you love us. Give us a wonderful day, and thank you for all your blessings. Amen.